And welcome, friends, to this, the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to our Friday broadcast, friends. Great to be with you once again. My name is Pastor John Love. I'm sitting in today for Pastor Shibeli, who has found his way to the continent of Africa for a missions trip. And I'm joined in the studio by someone who joins him on a regular basis on Fridays, Pastor Rinaldo Brown. We're going to be your host today, and part of me almost wants to apologize for that, but at the same time, we're thrilled to be here. We hope that you will stay with us the next 40 minutes or so as we develop our theme throughout this week on the Grace Hour, the unique life of the Christian. And today, we'll be discussing and talking about winsomeness. What does it mean to be winsome? Do we have a responsibility to be winsome? Does our message, the gospel of the grace of God, is that in and of itself have enough attractiveness, drawing power to bring people to Christ? We're going to talk about this theme, and we'll begin with the question, Pastor Rinaldo, what is winsomeness, and what does it mean to be winsome as a believer?
In this day and age, Pastor Love, it's this it's a new buzzword. It's been around, I want to say, the last 3 to 5 years. It's bounced around the internet a bit. It's bounced around podcasts, conversations. Tim Keller, different men of God established, have used it to describe this charming innocence, this attractiveness. That's what it really means in the natural sense. It's like pleasant, engaging, appealing, someone that draws you in, someone that you want to be with. There's something about that person that I like. They did a survey with employers, and one of the quiet characteristics they look for in new employees is winsomeness. Does this employee, do you want to be with him? Because they understood interpersonal relationships on a job. Like, okay, do other guys want to work with him? Will he attract good people? So they quietly look for winsomeness. It's been brought into the Christian realm because certain parts of Christianity feel the church is a little rough, that our convictions compromise our love, we were not kind anymore as the church, and that maybe because of the adversity currently against Christianity, we have reciprocated. We've lost our love edge. We're not so kind. We're not compassionate. We're antagonistic rather than accepting, and we're trying to be rid of the lost rather than win them. That's kind of a paraphrase of Tim Keller's statement that we've lost that. And then there's another side to that of Christianity who feels like winsomeness longer works. They feel like in today's given world of hostility, offense is unavoidable. Why are we trying to walk on eggshells? Why are we trying to be careful to not offend people? And one guy even went as far as say, we're not going to win the world through winsomeness. He says it's not a word that fits in Christian vocabulary or is definitive of the gospel, really. It says he doesn't say we need to be mean. He's not advocating rough Christianity, but he's saying we got to be careful that we're not trying to soften the gospel so that it's palatable, like baby food for the lost. And that's the arguments that are happening right now, Pastor Love. It's like, I like the idea of being attractive to the world in the sense of attracting them to Christ. Because isn't he not the most attractive part of our life? Is he not the most attractive part of Christianity? The other side is, Pastor Love, maybe there's something to it that we are trying to change the church to cater to the world.
Good question. And it goes back to the one that you said is winsome in and of himself. That's Christ.
Yeah.
Was he winsome?
His life seemed like that. I mean, sinners and publicans drew near to him. And you got to get this idea, like, on the he drew people. I mean, in Mark 3, he drew the 12. Have I not called you 12? And a devil, I mean, Matthew 9, he walks past Matthew at the Levi at the time and just says, follow me. I mean, there's a certain attractiveness about him. I want to even say on the cross he was attractive. The two thieves on the cross, there was something about him that one of them was like, be with me. We love to give all these guys this spiritual discernment, but I want to think there's something about his person, the way he lived his life, that was attractive. That I don't want to use the word charming because that's not really the scriptural application, but a childlike innocence, there's a connection there. There's this, I want to be with him. Mm. A lot of times you'll see people think of winsomeness like gracious. That would be the closest Bible word I would use, because winsome is not a Bible word, but Bible men use it. Colossians 4, let your speech be seasoned with grace. And when we think of winsomeness naturally and spiritually, it's a relational word. It speaks about our relationship with people, specifically the lost. Mm. Obviously, we want to be more than winsome in the body of Christ. But the word is exactly like it sounds, to win some. What did Paul say? I became all things to all men in 1 Corinthians 9:22, that I might win some. So really, when we use the word, we're thinking like winning the lost, winning people, winning back the prodigal, winning people. And I fear that I think it's possible to get it wrong on both sides. I think it's possible that I could compromise truth under the guise of drawing people to the truth. And I also feel that I could I could be rough with the truth under the guise of protecting it from people that don't know how to use it. So I think both can be possible. But can I speak the truth in a gracious way? But isn't that not the gospel?
Yeah. Really? Yeah. Well, it's interesting because there were many, as you mentioned, the disciples that he approached and asked if they would follow him. And they did freely and willingly and committed themselves to this teacher, this rabbi. They became his disciples.
Yeah.
And then there were others. Well, they frankly, they hated him. And yeah. Of course, the majority, when it was all said and done, turned against Christ. Mm-hmm. And that was because, obviously, he spoke the truth. But yet, you almost have two different camps of people. Mm-hmm. To those who recognized that winsome character. Mm-hmm. And I think in today's society, to be winsome, you have to have, you know, you have to have beauty. You have to
handsome,
have an attractiveness. You've got to be handsome. You've got to be beautiful. But yet, we read in the Old Testament, there was no form or comeliness, no beauty that we would desire of him. Mm-hmm. That's how the prophet Isaiah described Jesus. And that's true. We know that Jesus probably looked very much like an ordinary person.
Yep.
Which is why Judas had to identify him with a kiss when he betrayed him and led the soldiers into the garden to arrest Christ. Because he must have looked just like everybody else.
He blended.
Yeah, so there was nothing winsome about his appearance.
Okay.
But it was his character.
Mm.
It was his nature.
That's
it was
good.
The essence of his person. It was the message that he spoke. And when I think of Jesus personally, I think of the most kind, compassionate, caring, loving. And that's the way I think of him. And when I get a little confused in my mind about the truth of the gospel, I often just go back to the person of Christ.
Hmm.
Was there anybody? I mean, they all said it. Hmm. Nobody has ever spoken like him.
Right.
We've never heard anybody speak like this. So there was something winsome about his character and his message. You think of that time when he stood up in Nazareth, the very first time he spoke in a synagogue. Priest handed him the scroll. He opened it up to the book of Isaiah, and he began to preach from what we now know as Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, hath anointed me to preach the good news. And at the end of that message that he preached, it says the people, everyone in the synagogue, marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. And they were just, I think they were stunned. I think that they were overwhelmed. I can't imagine what the anointing of the Spirit was like upon Jesus reading the scriptures that way. But that was a winning message. And then what has he done but given that winning message to us to carry to the world? It is a winning message, isn't it?
Yes.
And yet, let's take, for instance, we've all had these experiences going to a city like New York. Mm. You go on the streets of New York, and you might find people with a bullhorn.
Sure.
Hell, fire, brimstone. You know, there were signs that I read, are you on a broad way to hell? are a narrow road to heaven. I don't see how that's a winsome message. Mm. I mean, I think that when you preach hell, fire, and brimstone, and don't misunderstand me, there's a time and a place to preach that message. Mm. It's biblical. It's truth. It needs to be communicated. But I think that the human heart already condemns itself. What it needs to hear is a message of mercy, forgiveness, grace, love. And when that message comes across very clearly, I think it does win the hearts of men and women. Not everyone.
Yep.
But as you said, it might win some.
But you make a great point there. You focus on the intangible thing that's winsome, not the visible thing that's wisdom. And maybe we're violating 2 Corinthians 4. We're looking to the things that are seen to define this word and the things that are unseen. Like you mentioned character. Also, too, you mentioned an anointing, and I thought about that. Without the anointing, I'm left with my own resources to win people. And I've got to be charming. I've got to be winsome. It's all on me without the anointing. But when you're anointed, the responsibility is not on you to win the lost. And I think that's what's missing in the conversation. And on a lot of these groups that I've read, that's what's missing is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in a communication, in an interaction, because it's a relational word. So when I'm relating to someone, if I'm in the Spirit, is it not in John 1:12, the Holy Spirit that's initiating to them? Is it not the Holy Spirit that is the spirit of winsome more so than the charisma, the personality, the kind words that I use? Because maybe I don't use all those nice winsome words and they still get saved. So how do they get saved? You know, is it not the power of the Holy Spirit that gives them the ability to become the sons and daughters of God? Is it not the Holy Spirit? I think what's missing in a lot of the conversations is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's a parlor trick. It's like, how clever am I? My character. I like to be. When you see something spiritually attractive about something, it's not just the way they are, but it's really their life in the Spirit that's spiritually attractive. It's not like you said, they looked at Christ and he read a portion of scripture in Luke 4. He was quoting Isaiah 61. He's not reading something they hadn't heard before. That entire audience had heard that portion. They all had rotational get up to read. So it was his turn to read. So he read what they all heard and possibly even memorized. They knew it wasn't foreign words. So it wasn't the eloquence in which he read it. It wasn't his smoothness. It wasn't that. There was an anointing on his reading. And that was astonishing. Mm. That's what wins people, I think. It's the anointing. I think sometimes we're scared of being the fire and brimstone pastor and being the hellfire church, but I'd also want to be the hip pastor. I don't want to be the hip church. Mm-hmm. That a lot of the churches, I want to say in the late 90s and early 2000s, they kind of bent their church to say, how can we win you? Let's rearrange our services so that we cater to you. What would you like out of worship? Let's find out how you would like the pastor to dress. Let's find out what kind of vocabulary you would like me to use so that the church is world-driven. How can the world lead the church in winning the world? Is it not Christ who leads the church in winning the world? I think we've got to be careful that we're not trying to let the world change the way we reveal Christ to the world.
Yeah. And isn't it interesting that one of the greatest preachers of the gospel of the grace of God was the Apostle Paul, mm-hmm. who he himself said, my voice is terrible. My physical appearance is even worse. Why would God, think that God would choose someone tall, dark, handsome to communicate his message because people would be attracted to that kind of personality. But that's not the nature of God. I think of my own conversion, and the first thing that really stirred my heart was a gospel track. It wasn't even a person.
Wow.
Now, God did use people in my life, make no mistake about it, but the power of the gospel is in the gospel. Mm-hmm. The winsomeness of the gospel is in the gospel. And if the gospel is proclaimed and preached as it should be, according to the scriptures, people are going to be won. Now, again, I think it's important that we keep noting this, that it's not going to win everybody.
Yeah.
And I think that in our culture today, especially with mega churches abounding, we want to see everybody come to church. Well, again, you can read Matthew chapter 7, and there's going to be a day when people stand before Jesus and they say, you know, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many works in your name? Did we not do this? Did we not? And then he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I mean, that just shows you the importance of internalizing the truth of the gospel rather than just being related to it. You know, I hear a lot of people today in Christian circles saying, you know, my goal is to, you know, to win my neighbors, you know, friendship evangelism, right?
Evangelism.
I want to win them to myself. Well, D.L. Moody said, that's great. He says, I love to win people to myself. And then I hand them over to Jesus. But if you're not handing them over to Jesus and they just see you as a great neighbor, a good friend, a nice guy. I mean, Paul said, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know the gospel is the power of God that results in the salvation of souls. I think our responsibility is very clear. Let's preach the gospel. It's a winning message. Unless we don't get it right, unless we haven't really understood the nature. But the word itself, gospel, that's good news. You know, some people say, yeah, but you got to preach the bad news before people can appreciate the good news. Maybe.
That's popular.
Maybe. I mean, I don't know. Sometimes you have to convince people that they're sinful. I mean, in my case, that was a no-brainer. You didn't have to convince me that I was a sinner.
I was on board with that at the beginning.
I had sin. From day one, you know? I mean, I came out of the womb lying, cheating, stealing. It's just the nature of who we are. But some people, I suppose, they need that. But when they get entrenched in the world's gospel, which is we need to be good people, I think that's where the danger exists.
Yeah, it's like, am I called by God to just be a good neighbor? Like, okay, I'm called to be a good neighbor because of a spiritual, civic connection and community. And God has placed us to be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation in Philippians 2:15, and to shine his lights as good citizens. And remember years ago, you hired a Christian. You knew you were getting a quality guy. He's going to always show up for work on time. He's going to do work. Good work. Christian ethic. It was even a byword. Okay, so you want to be in society and you want to represent Christ well with a good testimony. But is that the end of my calling? Am I called to just a good testimony where I cut your grass for you and you, cause you can't cut your grass for me? Okay. Or like you said, am I handing them over to Jesus? Is that happening? I like what you said earlier about, I am aware of the gospel, and this is where winsomeness becomes part of me. How much of the gospel is a part of me? Am I gospel? So I live my life through the, am I an ambassador? Or am I just a tour director for Christ? The tour director points out Christ, but the ambassador represents Christ to people, and he's got a message. And that's a big challenge, because right now there's this groundswell of trying to convince people that I want to be winsome. I want to be part of the connector, the bridge to bring the world to Christ. Help me be more winsome. But I would say the gospel working in my own heart helps me to be winsome. Having a personal relationship with the object of the gospel, Jesus Christ, and then the message of the gospel, the salvation, having that in my life, that in and of itself, I'm winsome. I don't know if that's an attribute that I want to ascribe to. I want to be more winsome. I would rather turn that around and lose the vocabulary and say, I want to grow in my relationship with God. I want to grow in his love and his heart. And then in Ephesians 4:15, I have a life that gives the truth in love. I don't have to compromise truth, but I can give it to you in love, and I can love you. And that's what's attractive, because as much as they say this winsomeness is attractive, you know what's the most attractive thing about us in first century Christians as well? It's the love of God. When someone is walking in the love of God, in Ephesians 5:2, when someone is loving you, the number one people in your life you don't forget are the ones who have loved you, because love shapes how we live our lives.
No question. And Jesus said, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, if you have that love one for another. I just think it's so important that we really, that we keep the gospel out front.
Okay.
First and foremost, mm-hmm. it's got to be the gospel because, I mean, we all know people, and maybe we have family members. They're positive. They're optimistic. They're upbeat.
Good
they're,
people.
They're thankful. Huh? They've got all these what we would call Christian qualities, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. but they're not Christians.
Yeah.
And what happens is if you live that quality of life, mm-hmm. positive, upbeat, you know, optimistic, grateful, that's great. Mm-hmm. But that does not result in salvation. Mm. And I think what happens is the more they live that way, the more they start to believe that this has to result in yeah. salvation because gosh darn it, I'm a good person.
Yeah. Yeah.
But being a good person doesn't save you, mm. which is, I mean, I think that opens the door to say to good people, but you realize that God sent his son into the world to be a savior. We mm. need a savior. Being, listen, we're not downgrading it. We're not saying that it's not, if you had a choice to be good or bad, that's a no-brainer. Be good. Mm-hmm. But that goodness doesn't save you. Mm. And if we don't proclaim the goodness of the gospel, and I think it's great news because I think a lot of people can get, just frankly speaking, worn out trying to be good.
It's a lot of work.
It's a lot of work. And it provides very little rest because, gosh forbid, you have a bad day. Yep. Imagine the condemnation that you can heap upon yourself because you weren't thankful enough or you weren't good enough or you weren't optimistic enough or you weren't positive enough. And you have to go around asking people's forgiveness because you had a bad – come on.
Yeah.
Listen, at least the grace of God speaks to us and says, you know, I love you just the way you are. Mm-hmm. But I love you so much, I got a plan to change you, mm-hmm. and I'm going to do it. You know, that's what I love about our faith. Mm-hmm. Christianity is the only religion in the world – it says, yes, you need to be good, but you can't do it. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to give you the power to pull it off.
There it is. That's yeah. the gospel in my life. You know, I want to make sure I'm not trying to produce the results of the gospel without the gospel.
Yes.
And that's what that this it is not a bad thing. It's a moral motivation, but it doesn't yield internal results. It just doesn't because Jesus himself said, Paul, God said through Paul that men are not good. No man is good. So me trying to be good as a goal that even Paul said is unachievable.
Yeah.
I can't do it. Mm-hmm. So why would God give me a mission that I can't complete? Why wouldn't he, if he really loves me, he's going to give me goals that are attainable, that are reachable through him.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we are worried that our life with God is measured strictly by what we do.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to do the best I can to be the best guy I can, mm-hmm. as moral as I can for as long as I can and say, I've done my best.
Yeah.
I've tried. Mm-hmm. You know, and we live in a culture of trying. We live in a culture that recognizes effort, demands it and recognizes it and critiques it when you don't give it. So when you walk into a conversation about God, effort's right on the table. Are you trying? Winsomeness says, I'm trying to be kind to the world. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to be, to reach them and they grab the low hanging fruit of Christ's qualities. Christ was kind. Christ was compassionate. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. But did he do that at the cost of truth? Did he compromise truth to do that? Could he call sin, sin? He could, mm-hmm. But he would deal with it again. Once again, Ephesians 4:15, it was the truth in love. I want to be careful that these new buzzwords that come across every 50 years or 25 years in Christianity don't become practical goals for me. Truth is not new. So I want to walk in the truth of who God is in my life and get to know the person of truth in Christ. And then I will have the fruit of winsomeness without trying to achieve it. Mm.
It's amazing when you stop and think about it. The natural man. What does he know? If you were to ask someone, an unbeliever, you know, what do you know? What do you know about the Bible? Most people would say,
"Gotta be good."
Gotta be good. Mm-hmm. I know about the Good Samaritan. Well, number one, he's never called good.
Yep.
In the Gospel of Luke.
That's
number
true.
Two, Samaritans were the ultimate losers in life. So right away, there's something wrong. Mm-hmm. But they get, you know, what do you know? It's like I heard someone on public television recently and they said, well, it's like what it says in the Bible. And then they said something like, you know, like God helps those who help themselves.
Oh, no.
That's not even in the Bible.
No.
So again, there is another message out there in the world that people don't even know. And when you preach the truth of the gospel, mm-hmm. it's better than they could even imagine. Mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm. isn't the message of the grace of God better than we could have ever imagined? Because before I was a Christian,
right.
I'm climbing the ladder,
uh-huh.
trying to reach God.
Yep.
Once I heard the gospel, I realized that God is the one who brought the ladder down from heaven so that he could come down and find me.
That's a good word.
I don't have to climb that ladder. He's come down to save me because goodness? Well, yeah, like you said, we strive for it. We go after it. It's a goal. It's our objective in life. But the fact of the matter is the only real Christ-like, well, the only person in that story of the Good Samaritan that it's referred to as that Jesus wants us to be like was the man left half dead on the side of the road. Why? Because he couldn't help himself.
Well said.
And he depended upon the grace of someone else.
Mm.
That's who God, because what does the Bible tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? You're dead
yep.
in your trespasses and sins. Imagine trying to convince a good, optimistic, positive, upbeat, grateful person that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Mm-hmm. That sounds so negative.
Yes.
That doesn't sound like I'm going to win anybody.
No.
But given the good news,
mm-hmm.
Christ came so that you could be quickened, that you could be made alive, that you could be forgiven, cleansed, healed, made whole, have a new life, a new beginning, and a relationship where you are righteous in the sight of God. That's a winning message.
That's the gospel. That's beautiful. I like also what you said about holding the gospel in front of me as a believer. Maybe you could say more about that. How do I hold the gospel in front of me? Because really, that's what's going to walk me down the road of being winsome.
Yeah. I think, remember Pastor Stevens used to talk about finding the key that opens someone's heart.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there's different keys that open different people's hearts. And I think that we have to be, as you said, led by the Spirit. When you think about soul winning,
mm-hmm.
don't necessarily wonder who your partner is going to be when you go out soul winning. Just partner up with the Holy Spirit
Perfect.
First and foremost, because you want to be led by the Spirit of God. And sometimes you might use any number of topics to try to reach someone's heart. If someone loves sports, use that angle. Mm-hmm. Talk about sports and then somehow find a key that opens the door through sports to share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
This is how we should operate when we're around people. Because again, we know without a doubt, we have a winning message.
Mm-hmm.
All we have to do is to find the right door to go through, the right road to approach people with. And we'll bring that winning message to them. And I think you just got to hold forth the word of life somehow,
yes.
some way. I mean, I think it should be based upon who we are, our very character and nature. We are the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
We are the salt of the earth. So let's just be who we authentically are
mm-hmm.
and then find a way to share this message. Because as you said earlier, it's not going to be us.
Mm-hmm.
We have no power to win anybody.
That's right.
But the gospel that Christ has entrusted us with, that's a winning message.
I wonder if we know it's a winning message. That's the challenge, I think. When you don't have trust in the message, you don't use it. When you don't trust the message, then why would you express the message? You express what you trust, which is why people express goodness, because they trust goodness is the opposite of badness. So, okay, maybe it's not winsome. And maybe the message isn't winsome, because if I don't trust the message, then it's all on me.
Yeah.
And maybe we take too much on ourselves. And sometimes it's true with preachers. They embellish the word because they don't trust that the word alone is enough. This is not strong enough, so I'm going to embellish this Bible verse to make it more powerful because I don't trust that it's powerful. I don't trust that it's effective. I don't trust that it's going to be sharp and penetrating. I don't trust that word. So I have to put extra on it to make sure that it works. And I think sometimes with the gospel, we don't trust. And maybe in a climate like today's world, that's very anti-Christian currently, globally, particularly in America, very anti-Christian right now. We're not, maybe because we don't sense or see the results of the gospel in our country and in our planet, we have to find ways to spice up the gospel or alter the message to make it more acceptable to the world, because I don't think it's a winning message.
Mm, yeah. If we don't believe that in our hearts.
I wonder.
Then what are we going to, like you said, we're going to end up depending upon ourselves to win somebody. But then we have to ask ourselves the logical question. Well, what am I winning them to? To me? You know, how can I help them? What can I do for them? I'm not a deliverer. I'm not a savior. I'm just a conduit. I'm just the one that brings this message to a person's heart. But I love the fact that to develop this culture of winsomeness in our own hearts, we've got to be baptized in the truth of the message ourselves.
Yeah.
We've got to be like sponges, you know, we've got to just keep absorbing it and taking it into our hearts and familiarizing ourselves with it and to get these revelations personally of how good God is, how kind he is, how patient he is, how caring he is, how compassionate he is, how merciful he is, how gracious he is. We keep putting that in our souls. Well, it's kind of like, you know, inhaling. Inevitably, we exhale it. If we are inhaling the oxygen of grace, we will exhale it. If we're inhaling mercy, we'll exhale it. If we're inhaling the character and nature of God, inevitably, it will be exhaled from our lives. People will get it from us.
And maybe that's part of my set-apart life, that in my life that's been set apart, am I set apart to the gospel? I set apart? That's the look yourself in the mirror question. That is me standing in my spiritual mirror asking God, am I set apart to the gospel? In my own personal life, do I familiarize myself? Do I rehearse the reality of my salvation, how I got saved, what that did, and is, because that can be a deep motivation for me to express what happened, but maybe I'm familiar with that. Maybe I've gotten past the event and I'm kind of walking in the life mindless about the event and what happened. And then whatever I'm experiencing becomes my message. Like you say, I'm not inhaling that. It hasn't, like, I'm not set apart to it. It's not internalized. It's not personalized. It's not, if it's not personal, it's not practical.
Yeah. Have you ever met anyone and without knowing them, just being in their presence, even for a few moments, you ask the question, can I ask you a question? Sure. Are you a Christian? And they say, yes, I am.
Yep.
What is it about that life that said to you, this person knows Christ? And you haven't had a lot of conversation. You don't know this. It can be perfect strangers. Yeah. But there's something about their character that just emanates from them that says, I belong to Christ. I know him. He lives within me. And it could be a smile. It could be a gentle spirit. It could be, I mean, any number of different things. I mean, I've done that so many times. And I have to tell you that the times where people have said, no, are very, very few.
Huh.
Most of the time, it's like, yes, I am.
Wow.
And I don't know whether that's just discerning, you know, in our hearts that we can discern others who know Christ. But I think that there's something about a Christ-like life that is obvious, that's winsome.
Yes. I've actually been on the other side of that. I did the New York State Fair. Good God, what was that? That was, wow. That was 25 years ago, I did the New York State Fair. It's up in Syracuse. Huge fair. All the New York farmers, the New Yorkers that actually have farms, they all come down. It's the New York State Fair. I worked with a guy. He said, okay, I'm going to help sponsor you for a ticket to the mission field and support. Just work the fair for me. So I said, okay, I'm going to work the fair. So it was this booth. I'm sitting in this booth. It's a construction booth. And I'm just getting leads and things like that. And there's a couple beside me, a little short couple. And I remember I said, okay, God, I'm going to have fun with you today. I'm not going to express anything about my faith, but I'm just going to see what happens. So we're there day one, nothing. We talk, whatever. Light fellowship. I go to lunch. They watch my booth. They go to lunch. And then day three, the husband walks over and says, I got to ask you something. But my wife thinks, I'm not so sure, but my wife thinks so. So I'm going to ask you, are you a Christian? And I said, yes. So she says she knew, the wife said, I knew it. And it was like this whole thing. And there was nothing, there was no Bible verses. There was no Jesus tattoo. There was no, cross earring, nothing. There was no shirt, nothing, just connection. And instantly they just said, are you a Christian? Yeah. And then we talked and it just changed the rest of the trip. I just wanted to see. It's so interesting how there is something you have, you're on to something. There's something there. And I don't know. There's a lot of people that have tried to explain that. They've said that there's an aura that you should know. I've heard all these weird explanations for it, but I think, like you said, there's a winsomeness that I think is discernible. And I don't think you can manufacture that. I don't even think you can cultivate that. I think if you cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ, you have in essence cultivated your winsomeness.
Yeah. It is. It's amazing. That people can recognize that in our life. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't surprise me because the scripture says what? God's given us a new heart.
Yep.
Our minds and our thinking have been transformed. I mean, I know we could have some listeners today say, yeah, but I don't know how much I've changed. That doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. You've changed. God has changed you. Mm-hmm. And he's continually changing us. We go from faith to faith and to strength and glory to glory, right? And grace to grace. We're always caught up in this process of being transformed. And ultimately, God says, I'm going to conform you into the image of my son. And I think that's what makes us winsome. Whether we recognize it or not, we are being conformed to the image of God's son. And that's what he said he would do for us. We can't produce that.
Right.
Because God knows many of us before we were saved, we tried to be good. And we failed at it miserably. But when we gave our hearts to Christ, he replaced our old fleshly hearts with his heart. And now the very nature of God lives within us and it comes out.
Yeah.
Because it's just who we are. I think that's what Paul the Apostle said, look, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he took a murderous hitman of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he turned him into a gospel preacher who changed the world.
Sure.
And I just feel like if the message, if we really understand the nature of the grace that has changed our lives, we want to convey that to others. And maybe one of the motivations to do that is the reality that if people in this lifetime don't make a decision for Christ, they'll be lost forever.
Yeah.
And I think when we start to meditate on that, think about that, it should create a sense of urgency within our hearts, not a sense of anxiety,
right,
but a sense of urgency, because the time is short. And our opportunity to share this message with the world, that's limited.
Yep.
Others, well, their time is limited as well. But you and I, with the opportunities that we have, may God fill our hearts with that sense of urgency, because we would like to see as many people as possible come to know Christ.
And maybe that's the marriage of that. My life is not just set apart, but I've been set apart to be sent out because we have the message.
Yeah.
Been sent out. We're not these gurus on a mountain where we've been set apart and isolated from a lost and dying world, but we've been set apart to be sent out. Like the disciples were set apart, called unto Christ, and then later sent out. And maybe that's what's missing. Maybe we are trying to, either one of two things. We're missing the sending out. We don't understand what that really means, to let your light shine in Philippians 2:15. We're not getting that. Or we feel we have to shine that light ourselves, because of maybe we're looking at the way the world is responding to the church right now, which is pretty rough. So we feel that because of their response, we have to change our initiation. And that can also be true too, Pastor Love. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, okay, you've been tempted to do this. You've been soul winning and you're in a particular area and you're getting no response at all. Nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. And the first thing is, maybe I'm approaching this the wrong way. Maybe I'm being too rough with them, or maybe I'm not being clear. You start to evaluate yourself because you don't get the fruit that you expect from the message that you have, because you know what the message is. But it's like you said, maybe our expectations are based upon results, and there's some that just you may go places and no one receives you. You're like Noah, 120 years, it's just your family. Imagine that. 120 years and you can't get 10 people. 120 years, you're preaching and building and preaching and building. And the frustration Noah could have had was something's wrong with me. I'm going to have to change the message. Maybe I'm building too much and talking too little. You start making, maybe knowing Noah's character, maybe I have to, I'm righteous, but I'm not kind, whatever. You start evaluating. And it seems like the church is doing that a little bit, that we're evaluating who we are because of the way we're received.
Wow. I like what Aretha says. She says, who we are will come out of us. And Christ is in us. Mm. That's the hope of glory. And when he comes out of us, what is, you know, we heard a wonderful, and we can wrap things up with this thought, but we heard a wonderful testimony, a New Year's Eve service of this precious soul, yes. Candace, in our ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, her testimony is, someone in our ministry were handing out gospel tracts. Mm-hmm. She didn't receive it from someone else's hand. She picked it up off the ground.
Ouch.
She picked the gospel message up on a track on the ground. That's how she came to Christ. Tell me that the gospel in and of itself isn't the power of God. I mean, she got saved. She gave her heart to Christ. She's been in our church ever since.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see her face now, I mean, this was a woman that struggled by her own admission with drugs and all kinds of superficial things, trying to fill her soul and set. None of it worked. She picked a gospel track up off the street, and she was one. Mm. It's the power of the gospel. It changed us, changed her.
Yes.
And change anyone.
Amen.
Thank you so much, friends, for joining us on today's Grace Hour broadcast. We've finished up our week of the unique life of the Christian, and it is unique because we are different by virtue of the new birth.
Mm-hmm.
How grateful we are for that. Thanks for joining us. We hope you have a great weekend, and we'll be back next week, God willing, with a whole new week of broadcasts right here in the Grace Hour. We hope that you'll join us then. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Until next Monday, may God bless you.